I don't think it's a secret that we live in challenging times in the world in which we live. Many of the things that we thought that were set in stone have changed. They're on in flux. Nothing that we thought was always there is there anymore. Sometimes this life can get a little complicated as well. It can get really difficult because of the fact that we thought we knew how to live it. And sometimes the rules have changed. And we don't live it the way we did. We even live in a world where there's alternative facts. Whatever that might mean. But we've got to deal with it. And we've got to live in this world. And how do we do that? Because sometimes what we find is that we think that we've traveled this road often. We know exactly how it's going to end. And boy, we go flying down that road. And the next thing, before we know it, there's a sign saying cul-de-sac. And I hit my nose in that wall. And it's all bloody. Because it's changed. It challenges us. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that, this challenging, changing world in which we live and how to live in that. And I'm going to use a man that I preached about a year ago on Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm going to use the man from Ecclesiastes to help us a little bit with this. But let me give you a little background on him again. So Ecclesiastes is actually translated from the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. It was translated into Greek, and then they used the word Ecclesiastes, which means something like the church. Ecclesia in Greek means the church. But in Hebrew, the word is a little different. In Hebrew, his name is Kohelet, which means the one who teaches or the one who preaches, which is his correct name. It's the book of the teacher or the book of the preacher. The teacher, interesting, was a little ahead of his time, and he was not loved very much by his people. Because he always asked questions. He also challenged the status quo, especially challenged the religious leaders of his time, because the teacher said, part of the wisdom teachings, teacher said, you folks have one problem. People come to you with really, really difficult questions, and then you try and give them easy answers for life's difficult questions. While sometimes all you actually have to say or should say is, I don't know. Like you, I don't understand. But sometimes you guys do this. Why did this little baby die at birth? And then you have this beautiful answer. Oh, God only picks the most beautiful flowers for his garden. Junk! What God would do that? That's not true. These are the answers you give people, and then you don't get it while their faith is all messed up. It's a beautiful book, Holding On to Your Faith Even When God Doesn't Make Sense. In this book, I've told you this example, but just an example of what the teacher talks against. There's a story about this preacher whose daughter, 16-year-old, wonderful athlete, leg starts acting up, takes her to the doc. Doc says, we've got a big problem. It's gangrene. We're going to have to amputate this leg. Preacher says, not going to happen. Go back to their church. They start praying for this young woman. They've got the whole denomination praying for this young woman. The day comes for the surgery. They bring her to the hospital. The doctors say, guys, it's going to be 8-10 hour surgery. Don't wait for this. Go home. Come back later. Father says, Doc, you're going to roll her into that operating room. Half an hour later, you're going to bring her out because that leg's perfect. It's healed. 8 hours later, they wheel her out. And the leg is amputated just under the knee. He went down to the morgue or whatever you call it. Sat down there and he says he died. He cried for the God who died for him in that moment. Sunday goes to church. He's broken. One of his elders walks up to him. He says, don't worry, Pastor. God was only trying to teach us something. He says, and that's when he lost it. And he said, fine. So God has two more arms and one more leg to teach us something. The preacher says, sometimes in life there are no easy answers. For life's difficult questions. Sometimes the preacher, that guy said to, I had to live with that, asking why, and there was no answer. I don't know. So I want to take you on a little bit of a flight, and we're going to read quite a few passages, so it's going to be easier to follow on the screen, because I'm also going to use different translations. Well, on that screen, not that one. I'm so used to pointing at this one. I'll read a few different passages. When we walk with this man called the preacher through a few things that he did, a few roads that he took trying to find life, and sometimes the answers to life, and how to live that. And he says, what happened is I went down a few dead ends. So let's walk down a few of those with him. But I'm not going to leave you with a dead end. I'm going to give you an easy answer to life's difficulty. No. We will let him give us an answer. First one we're going to do is in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, verses 16 and 17. The preacher says, I said to myself, look, I've grown and I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. And then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. Let's just stop there. For a second, he says, the first path I took was the path of knowledge. I said to myself, I can live in this world, and I can take care of everything in this world, and I can do anything in this world if I have all the knowledge. This actually started in the time of David, 1000 BC, when they realized that their young people had lost their values, their young people had lost their way, so they started these wisdom schools at the royal palace, and the young men would have to go to this so that they can learn how to be wise. And all they turned out to be were wise Alecks. Because the more he knew, the more he thought he knew everything about everything. And that's when the wise people would give easy answers to difficult questions, because they knew it all. Ask the doctors in this place. They study how many years? 8, 9, 10, 12, 15 years to become a doctor and know that they don't know it all. And then your patients come in and they spoke to Dr. Google. And they know it all. Way better than you. Just one of those little things. Because that's where we live in this world too, the exact world that he lived in. He said, you walk into my office, I got them all. Diplomas, degrees, they're all on the wall. But then says the preacher, that moment I sat down at my desk and I thought I knew it all. The one thing I knew is I knew nothing. Because I also realized it's madness and folly to think that doing, knowing all, thinking I know it all, that it teaches me to live life I don't. He says, the one thing I learned from knowing it all is that I actually know nothing. All I knew is trouble before other people saw it. My friends, and sometimes I think that's the world in which we live. Forgive me if I use a really bad example. If you become the leader of a country and you think you know it all, buddy, maybe you should better just go read Ecclesiastes 1, verse 16 and 17, because you don't. If you're a leader and you think you know it all, please go on your knees and ask God to take that away from you. If you're an elder and you visit the district, you don't have to know it all. Sometimes all you have to say is, George, I don't know the answer to your question. But I'm going to pray with you that God lead you and continue to hold your hand, because I don't know, George. Papa George, how is life going to be when my sweet Mama George is not there that I love so much and took care for so long, and I don't know what to say to you? I can give you easy answers, but I know the one who's going to give you the answer is the one who's going to be there, who's always been there. And he says, just walk with me. Hold on to your faith, even when God does not make sense, because we don't know it all. He says, there's a second road I tried, because this one didn't work for me. He says, so I tried something else in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He said, I said to myself, so he does this again. He's always saying and thinking stuff, this guy. He said, I said to myself, come on, let's try some pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? So the first road he takes is very quiet, full of order, knowing it all. So the second road, he just goes right to the opposite of this, and he says, let's just throw it all out the window. Let's just do this world thing of everything is fun, everything is pleasure. Let's make life a party. Let's just go out there and do the thing. And he says, boy, was I an A-lister. Every party they had, I was there. Every red carpet they had, I just think about it. I'm on the red carpet every Sunday. Every red carpet thing they had, I was on that red carpet. And I was out there. I was the man. When we look sometimes at our young people, it scares the living daylights out of me that they kind of think life is that. It's just one big party. Here's the problem, he says. When I looked at this, doing this over and over and over, I found that this too is silly. Laughter is silly. It's a folly. Why? Because if you think that all the stuff that's in your life and all the things that happen, you can just play that away and fun that away and laugh that away, at the end of the night, when they're all out the door, you're stuck with the empty pizza boxes, the half-empty glasses, the beer cans, the mess, but life is still the same. Don't think you can play it away. You can't play it away, even if you want to. So we tried a third route. Chapter 2, verse 3. After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. You could translate it this way. I wondered what would happen if I gave myself over to wine. You don't have to wonder what's going to happen if you give yourself over to wine. You know what's going to happen if you give yourself over to wine. Not a good plan, because wine will take you over. And wine is just a little metaphor here. For anything that I allow to take over my life. If you give yourself over, it will take it over. Whether it's a substance, whether it's wine, whether it's a vice, you allow that, it will take over your life. Don't wonder about it. You can know it. He's an interesting man. He thinks about all this stuff before he does that. But even in thinking, he did that. Where did it bring him? Just this week, as I was working on this sermon, it was a tough week for me writing sermon. I drove to work in a car, in my car, and I always listened to CBC, and I got an example of this. A woman was speaking on CBC radio. She's an addict, struggling. She says, I wasn't, but I had pain. So I went to the doc and I asked for some medicine, and I needed more and I needed more and stronger and stronger. And then I got really clever. I got them to write me all these prescriptions. And I'm addicted. And now I can't get away from it. And I'm stuck in it. Don't think that if you give yourself over to whatever, that it's not going to take over. And it's not going to give you life. It's not going to give you life. Because this woman says, my life is a mess. Wasn't the doctor's fault, it was her fault. She wanted it, and she wanted more, and she was looking for more and taking more. And now we're stuck. Where do you get? What happens? Look at the problem we struggle with in Canada. What's the big deal in BC right now? That's even worse than the drugs. You're right. For them, it's even worse. They didn't even give themselves over to that. But you're right. But you know what I'm talking about. We're struggling with people who unfortunately went down this road thinking this is life. Because here's the problem. You can't drink problems away. They're the best swimmers. They're better than Matthew. You can't drown them. The problem is, the moment you try to drown them, they actually multiply. And they become more and more and more and more. You have to live life, even with the cards that sometimes are not the best cards that were dealt. With your hand in God's hand, I'm going to get there. So a last road he takes, verse 4. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, and I planted vineyards. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired, and I refused my heart no pleasure. He goes down the road of things, possessions. Someone gave me a hiding the other day, said, don't use the word stuff, but it's kind of the word stuff that needs to be used here. He went down that road and he thought, you see, and here's the interesting, he thought about everything. Did you see that? This guy's always thinking. He thought about being wise and getting wisdom, ended up a wise aleck. He thought about having fun and joy, and he ended up being the clown. He thought about drinking, and he ended up being whatever. Now he thinks about this. He says, this is the way to go. If I can gather, if I can put it all together, and I have everything, I'll have the most amazing life. Can you catch the wind? Can you catch the wind? And once you catch the wind, and you open your hand, where's the wind? And that's the same thing with this. You can gather it all. You can gather it all. And actually, you just gave me an example on Tuesday when we sat and spoke about your car that just went. Now we have to buy a new engine. And that's a lot of money. And you said, it's fine. Can't take it with. Remember you said that, Peter? Yeah. You can't take it with. But he says many of us hit this road and we think that's the way to go. And many of us, that's the way we teach our kids. That's the way it goes in schools. I have to have the iPhone 7. The 6 is not good enough anymore. No, don't even talk about a 5. I have to have this. I have to have that. If I don't wear the name brands, Old Navy's not good enough. We did that in Reframe this week. We just saw that. He says, I went down that road, and what did I find? It's catching the wind. And once I caught the wind, it just blew out of my hand again because there's nothing. It doesn't work. Then this beautiful, beautiful moment happens. He takes stock. Then I thought about all that I had done. How hard I had worked doing it. And I realized that it didn't mean a thing. It was like chasing the wind. I tried them all, and every time came up empty. Came up empty. So he says in verse 17 in the Living Bible, he says, so now I hate life because it's all so irrational. All is foolishness, the chasing of the wind. He doesn't really mean that he hates love. Life. What he's saying is, if that's life, I don't want it because it's foolish. You never end. You're tired. You're always tired because you always want more and you'll always need more and it'll always kill you, take your life away. So, he says, there's a new path. Listen to this. First one is so noisy and then all of a sudden quiet. People can do nothing better than to eat, drink, and find satisfaction in their work. For this too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Now look at the next verse. This is so beautiful. To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, happiness. But to the sinner, translate, to the one who does not please him, what does God give? He gives that person the task of gathering and storing up and to hand all of that that he'd stored up, hand it over to the one who pleases him. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Boy, do I really, really, really like this. Can you see what he's saying? I got to this moment to take stock and I realized when I look at this, it was all about me. But it's not about me. It's all about God and my relationship with God. And this is how it works. When I live with God and I please God, God will take care of me. When I live on my own, I land in that second line. To those who do not please him, he gives the task of gathering and storing up and running down all of those cul-de-sacs. And when they think they've got it all, I say, well, let's give it to the one who's following me. It's not about me. It's about how I live with God. And when I live with God, whatever he gives me, whether it is in abundance or whether it is not so much abundance, whether it is easy or sometimes it's really, really difficult, I know that when I live a life pleasing to him, God will take care of me because God knows exactly what I need. So how do I live with God? This is me ending. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. How do I live life with God and in the hand of God? First thing, do not try and explain God. Why are you sick? You must have done something wrong. That's why God is punishing you. That's what we do. We give those answers. Why is your life not all that ordered? And why is your life not looking that good? Oh, you must be kind of not walking with God. God has really turned his back on you. Don't try give answers for God. Don't try fathom God out. Don't try being God. Don't try making excuses for God. You can't. No one can fathom who God is and what God has done from beginning to end. Know this. Eat and drink and be happy because God has given you this life. But don't try making excuses for God. There's a beautiful example. 18th century, a rabbi. They lived in Europe and they were persecuted and decided that they needed to leave. So left. His house was burned when they left. Put his wife and his daughter and himself on a boat on the ocean. Unfortunately, there was a storm on the sea and the boat capsized and his daughter and his wife died. He survived. He settled in a new country. When he settled there, he said, God, when I was persecuted for my faith, I did not turn my back on you. God, when they burned down my house and took all my possessions, I did not turn my back on you. God, when my daughter and my wife died and it broke my heart, I did not turn my back on you. If you think, Lord, that right now with my mess that my life is in, I'm going to let go of your hand and turn my back on you, you got another thought coming. Because I've learned, Lord, that I cannot fathom you out ever. But I've learned it's not about me. I love you, Lord. And that's all I need to know. Because I can love you because you loved me first. Don't try and figure him out. He's God. Second thing, and this is what I preached on a year or so ago. Chapter 5 says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. You go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. Be quiet when you come before God. Do not offer the sacrifice of fools. I remember Ellery when she started going to school here. She'd come home and say, this is what you're doing. This is what I want you to do. Kind of that. Isn't it the Psalms who say Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 127 in the Good News Bible, go read it there. Beautiful. Also in the Hebrew Bible, it says, God gives good things to his loved ones while they sleep. Be quiet. Don't offer the sacrifice of fools. Let God speak. Let me end. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so it is with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. We are all the same before God. He does not play favorites. He is not Bruce Almighty, who has his little buddy and who does whatever his little buddy wants him to do and takes care of his little buddy. There is no Bruce Almighty in God. God is also not my vending machine where I go and I take my toonie and I put it in and I decide, yeah, this is what I want today, and I hit it and that's what I get. We are all the same. He does not play favorites. We are all his favorites. Because one day he sent his son into the world. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save all of you who are needy. And I will give you, in John he says, life in all of its abundance. So how do we live life? We can try those cul-de-sacs one by one, and we'll end up trying to catch the wind. Or we can put our lives safely in the hand of the Lord, knowing there are going to be days where I don't know the answer and I wonder why. But maybe I can say like that old rabbi, I don't know the answers, Lord. I don't know why they died. I don't know why I had to suffer, but what I do know is I love you, and I'm not going to turn my back on you because you loved me first. It's a challenging world in which we live, my friends, in the hand of God. Amen. Take a few moments of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life to live, and you give us good things, and we thank you for that. All of these are gifts. But thank you that we know the road to walk, and that's the road with Jesus, our Lord. And when you called us, Lord Jesus, you said, take a cross and follow me. Your path, Lord Jesus, is narrow. Sometimes it takes us to cities where people are waiting with rocks, when we have to flee for our lives. Sometimes it will take us into the courts of the high priest, where we will be mocked. Sometimes it will take us to a place where our backs will be opened with whips. It might lead us to a moment where we are nailed to the cross. But it also takes us to that moment to know that with you, Lord Jesus, You tell us in the book of Romans, we are more than conquerors. For what is there in this world that can separate us from the love of God that He has for us in Christ Jesus? Nakedness, or hunger, or sword, or famine, or death, or angels, or demons, things of this world, or things outside of this world? No. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that you have for us in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we can live in your hand, be quiet and still, and know that you are God. We pray for those who are in need, Lord. We pray for Colleen Taylor, who's going to be in India for a week. We pray for those who in this week will celebrate the life of loved ones. Thank you, Lord, that you take care of Lynn, Papa George, their families. Thank you that you take care of those who are just sick and in need. We pray for Alpha and all the things that are happening at Alpha. Pray for all the Bible studies as we teach and we learn about you, Lord. We give you thanks for little babies that are born and bring joy in our lives. Above all, we give you thanks, Lord Jesus, that we belong to you. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.